Good morning, church. What a joy it is to be in church in this morning. And I've already started my timer. And I am fully cognizant of the fact that it is now already past 11 o'clock. Some of us who preach are prone to going a little long. I won't name names, but Reese is one of them. And so I've started my timer for 25 minutes. Okay? Will you bear with me for the next 25 minutes as we hear from the Word of God this morning? And let's all pray that God would help me to communicate His message in an efficient manner. Amen? Heavenly Father, we're grateful for Your presence here. We're grateful that You are at work amongst us, in our lives, in our minds, in our hearts this morning. You're going to help to reveal Your Word through Your Scripture and through Your Son and through Your Spirit. And we ask that we will not leave here the same, Lord Jesus, but we will be transformed more and more into Your image. And in His precious name we pray, amen, amen. Well, we've been going through Proverbs for the last month or so. And Proverbs is an incredible book full of wisdom and insight that God Himself has provided to us. It's a treasure trove of instruction for all sorts of things, all the way from how you might conduct yourself in terms of business through to personal relationships, attitudes, behaviors, kids, families, and all sorts of things like that. And this morning, it's been on my heart to touch on the subject of anger. And if you want something to remember this message by, this is what you should remember it. It is, get rid of anger. Get rid of it. And that's the topic for us this morning. We are all prone to anger in and of ourselves in lots of different ways. We ourselves have experienced anger in the way, in our own attitudes, in our own behaviors and actions. We've also experienced anger through the behaviors and actions of other people. It would be universal right across the human race, this inherent, innate, almost base emotion of anger. Am I right? Is that right for you? And I think actually all of us in this room, I would suggest, fall into one of three categories. And so put your thinking caps on. As I read through this, have a think, do I resonate with one more or more of these three categories of anger or angry people? Number one, there are those who are known for being hot-tempered. You've got a reputation for having a short fuse, and with the right conditions, there can be an explosion. It's usually short and sharp. Do you fall into that category? You might be all of these categories at different times in your life, that's for sure. And same for me as well. The second category, those whose anger builds up over time. It's like this bubbling up and eventually volcanically erupts over everyone who's around, often to their surprise. You know, it's sort of this, it's been bubbling underneath the surface, little bits and little bits, frustrations and annoyances building up over time. And all of a sudden, the straw that breaks the camel's back and out it comes. All this anger flows out of your mouth usually, sometimes other ways as well. Number three, the bottle and bubblers. This is the group of people who bottle up their anger and it bubbles away, often leading to muttering under your breath. Usually the outlet is more subtle, can be self-focused, and often very snarky. It's not so volcanic, it's more poisonous. It's not so hot, it's usually eats away, it's acidic, it's corrosive. Many of us, I think, all will resonate that we fall into one or more of those categories from time to time in our lives. And I'll admit, I'm usually more of the number three. I'm the bottle and bubbler. I'm not normally prone to wild outbursts, except if someone cuts me off in the traffic, of course, which is totally justified. It says it somewhere in the Bible, written in pen, I'm sure, but in the book of Second Acts, that's right. But more often than not, it's a bubbling away under the surface of frustration or annoyance that just sort of eats away at me, and in my own internal monologue, this such a you do remember that character, that dog, Muttley? Yeah, just like that, you know? That's often who I turn into. But that's, you know, this is where we fall. This is our flesh sort of response to anger. But God would have us live out a different attitude. God would have us be angry but not sin. And so what we're going to look at this morning and unpack is really God's perspective on anger. And so if you turn with me to Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 18, and we will go on from there. The hot-tempered man, or the hot-tempered one, stirs up dissension or strife. But those who are patient calm a quarrel. You know, anger can cause a lot of problems. It can really cause a lot of problems. It can be a major cause, obviously, of strife, as this verse tells us, disruption, family breakup, marriage stress, workplace disharmony, violence, lying, and pain. This word here, hot-tempered, in the Hebrew, is translated as rage, it's translated as wrath, it's translated as heat, it's translated as poison in other parts of Scripture. The same word is used throughout Scripture as poison, as well as hot-tempered. And it also means burning anger. This is a feeling when your blood boils or when you see red. You know that phrase. This flash of anger sort of goes across your mind, and all of a sudden, your ability to think clearly and calmly is totally removed from you. And you might be prone then to lashing out verbally, God forbid physically, but we all know that in our world, that is actually what often happens. This kind of anger causes strife, it causes conflict, it causes struggle, it causes disagreement, it causes fighting, and it causes violence. The hot-tempered person here is contrasted with someone who is patient, someone who is slow to anger, who is able to make peace in an argument or fight. Now, church, put yourself in a situation where you're provoked into anger. Typically, our response, or very innate flesh response, is to lash out. We lose our ability to think clearly and with a sound mind. And so our ability then to make peace is completely removed from us. But see, somebody who's slow to anger, somebody who maybe at the provocation is able to bring themselves to not feel that sense of anger, or to be able to deal with it, is then able to think with the presence of mind to bring about peace and calm in a quarrel. Don't you want to be that person? Yeah. I know I want to be that person. Yeah. I want to be the person who's able to, despite the provocation, bring about peace, bring about God's wisdom into whatever situation that might be. So for all of us, for many of us, that can even just be as simple as in our families when our kids might rub us up the wrong way, which is a regular occurrence. Kids, block your ears for a second. The ability to think clearly about the situation and bring wisdom to the right sort of discipline, if that's necessary, but also the right way to be able to teach them for whatever issue is at hand as well. I want to speak this morning, really just address four questions for us. The first question is, what does the world say about anger? The second question is, what's the problem with anger? The third question is, how does God want us to deal with anger? And the fourth question is, how can I deal with my anger? So the first question, what does the world say about anger? I was looking at websites and articles about anger from psychology. I found this article from The Guardian in 2019, which says, anger is the flash of fire that sparks in your brain when you feel like you've been shortchanged. Perhaps a stranger has whipped into the parking space that you were just about to occupy, or a lazy work colleague has landed you with a thankless task, or maybe you've been confronted with a deep, hurtful betrayal by someone you love. And you can see the escalation there. Even simple things like someone taking your parking space through to something obviously much more meaningful in terms of a betrayal. All of these things can cause us to feel angry. From the American Psychological Association, which maybe lots of things I wouldn't agree with in terms of what they write, but they wrote this about anger. People who are easily angered generally have what some psychologists call a low tolerance for frustration. I'd say that's a short fuse. Meaning simply that they feel that they should not have been subjected to frustration, inconvenience, or annoyance. You know, I think this word, very importantly, should not. I think if you find that in your vocabulary, you should look at that you must look at that really closely, because I think that can often be a root of evidence of something else going on in your heart. And we'll unpack that in a second. You see, anger in our world, I would say, seems to be on an increase. More violence, more strife, more dissension, more relationship breakdown. We might call it often a sense of entitlement. But the idea that I shouldn't have to be subject to frustration, I shouldn't have to be subject to inconvenience, I shouldn't have to be subject to annoyance is so prevalent in our society. Even seemingly small inconveniences blow up into fights, yelling. How many fast food workers have been abused because food has been delayed 3 minutes? How many? Probably every one of them. Is this not the common and underlying attitude within our society, especially in Australia? Do not inconvenience me. Do not annoy me. Do not frustrate me, or it boils over into anger. We have a name for it. What's the name for it? Karen. Isn't it? We all know what that means. What's the male equivalent? Kevin. I don't know. It's also Karen. It's still Karen. We know what that means. It's this person who suffers a minor inconvenience and lets that bubble up on the inside to overflow out of in vitriol, in abuse, in yelling, in something, in whatever it might be that comes out. In most instances, we don't see that as necessarily being violent. That's the surface level. But church, in our location here in the city of Whittlesea, for years gone past, the city of Whittlesea has been in the top 1, 2, 3 local council areas for violence in the home, domestic violence, for violence against women and children. A major root cause of this is anger. This is the world that we're living in. Anger is so prevalent. It's really just part and parcel of everyday life. You see, but when I read these articles and I look at what psychologists will say might be the root cause of anger, and you know, things like some people just are born with a shorter fuse, effectively, is what the argument would be, or from a family line where they brought up in a family that was more sort of abusive and angry and all this sort of stuff, or you've had a lot of hurt and betrayal in your life, which leads to a lot of anger. These things are all true. But really, do they get at the very heart and root cause of anger? They don't. That's purely surface level. What is underneath that, church? What is it that actually drives anger in our hearts? What is it that actually causes this response and ultimately triggers in our lives towards sin, towards sinful desire, and the sinful flesh? And we're going to unpack that this morning. So let's look at Proverbs verses 14, verse 3. Proverbs 14, verse 3, and it says, "A fool's mouth lashes out with pride, but the lips of the wise protect them." You see, probably the number one root cause for all anger issues, is pride. It's pride. Pride is one of the main sources. Pride is arrogance. Pride thinks it knows better and is better. Pride sets itself in first place. It bows to no one else but itself. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity wrote, "Pride is spiritual cancer. It eats up the very possibility of love or contentment or even common sense." In this passage, we see that it is pride. A fool lashes out of his mouth. You see, usually the first response of anger is lashing out with your mouth. Very, very usually. After that can come all sorts of things, including violence, but the very first response comes out of the mouth. What is the prompt for that? It's pride. It is pride. Jonathan Edwards wrote, "The heart of man is exceedingly prone to undue and sinful anger, being naturally full of pride and selfishness." You see, when our society gets annoyed and provoked by little inconveniences, little frustrations, little annoyances. Where does it come from? It comes from pride. I'm first. My time is way more important than your time. Something is unfair because actually that shouldn't apply to me. I shouldn't be annoyed by you. These sorts of things. All of this, you see how the word should is often in that language there. All of these sorts of things, it bubbles up. It actually comes out of pride. It is this insidious element to our flesh. And the truth is that every single human being suffers from this disease. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 34 says, "For jealousy arouses a husband's fury, and he will show no mercy when he takes revenge." Alongside pride is often jealousy in terms of anger, wrath, and fury. In the context of this particular verse, it is written in the context of adultery, but we know elsewhere in Scripture that actually jealousy is a cause for anger and violence. That example is very, very early in Scripture. We see it actually within the very first few people who live on the earth. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 3 to 5. I won't bother reading the verses themselves or paraphrase the Scripture. Adam and Eve had a couple of sons to start with. Their names were Cain and Abel. Abel was a farmer, and he farmed livestock. Cain was also a farmer. He farmed produce, fruits and veggies and these sorts of things, wheat, whatever it might be. Abel gave an offering to the Lord, fat of his livestock. It was an offering in accordance with what God had revealed to them at that particular point in time, which is not revealed to us in Genesis. Cain brought something of an offering of his grain. God loved Abel's offering, blessed him, and said, thank you. You know, it was effectively favorable, so to speak, towards Abel, but not towards Cain. So you can see that. So Cain is in this situation, and the Bible tells us in this passage right here that he was angry. He was angry. He was angry at God. He was angry at his brother. And God comes to him and says, Cain, why are you angry? If you did what I asked you to do, if you follow my wisdom, your offering will be accepted. Cain chose not to listen to God's wisdom and instruction. Instead, what does he do? He takes his brother out to the field and he kills him. You see, anger or jealousy led to anger, which led to murder. Now, I don't suspect anyone in this room has necessarily felt that sort of thing firsthand. But how many of us have perhaps felt jealous of somebody, which leads to anger, leads to frustration? Even it might be anger with yourself. Why can't I be like that person? Why can't I have that sort of wealth? Why can't I look like them? Why don't I have that thing, that widget, that car, that job, that family, that whatever? And it leads to anger, it leads to frustration, it leads to annoyance. You see, these base sinful desires, pride and jealousy, go hand in hand, leading to anger, which comes out through the mouth. It comes out and it's poison to our soul. It's a cancer, as C.S. Lewis wrote. Tim Keller wrote, "When anything in life is an absolute requirement for your happiness and self-worth, something other than God, it is essentially an idol, something you are actually worshiping." That might be money. If you think to yourself, I need money to be happy. I need to have this job in order to be happy. I need to have this sort of family to be happy. And maybe you don't say that to yourself, but you find yourself wanting, longing more and more for something other than God in order to satisfy your longing. Then that itself is an idol. And he writes, "When such a thing is threatened, your anger is absolute. Your anger is actually the way that the idol keeps you in its service, in its chains. Therefore, if you find that, despite all the efforts to forgive, your anger and bitterness cannot subside, you may need to look deeper and ask, what am I defending? What is so important that I cannot live without? It may be that until some inordinate desire is identified and confronted, you will not be able to master your anger." So that's the first question. What's the second question? Is What are the problems with anger? I won't turn to all these verses because they're going to take too long, and I do not have that time. Proverbs 14, verse 17 says, angry people, quick-tempered people act foolishly and are hated. Proverbs 29, verse 22 says, quick-tempered people or hot-tempered people bring about strife and sin. Proverbs 22, verse 24 says that if you follow an angry person, you will be led astray into a snare. We see the damage of anger all around us in this world, violence, relationship breakdown, and all sorts of things, leading obviously all the way to murders and war. I don't need to continue to unpack or tell you or describe for you the worst things that can happen as a result of anger. But let me share with you this morning, church, the most important thing is that anger separates you from God. It limits your ability to connect with Him. It limits your ability to come to Him in prayer. And it restricts your ability to fellowship with others. And in particular, often is a barrier to forgiveness and fellowship. Think this morning for yourself. Where do I have anger in my life, which is actually holding me back from being forgiving towards my brother or sister? So how does God want us to deal with anger? Well, number one, He has shown us how to live. Psalms 145, verses 8 to 9, says that He is rich in love and He is slow to anger. I'm paraphrasing. That's effectively what it says. Maybe it might be on the screen. That's so good. We know this. Hopefully, maybe this might even remind you of a song. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. Yes? Still my soul will see your praise unending. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Amen? This is who God is. He is slow to anger. He's patient and He's kind. How does God want us to deal with anger? He wants us to deal with it in the way that He has shown us. God Himself is long-suffering. He is, of course, the only one. He is the only one who has every right to be angry with the world. He has every right to be angry with us. But He is patient with our weaknesses. He is full of love. He delays His judgment. He delays His punishment so that we might receive mercy and kindness in due course. He receives repentant sinners over and over and over again. He gives and He gives and He forgives and He forgives and He is long-suffering and He continues to deal out mercy and grace and He continues to be kind and He continues to love us despite our many shortcomings, despite our many failings, despite our many, many offenses. God is very slow to anger. It's not to say that His anger will not in the future, boil over. In fact, we know that it will at one point in time in the future, on the day of the Lord, His wrath will finally be unveiled to all of humanity for the sin which we all have committed. Those who do not believe in Christ will receive that wrath and anger in themselves, and they will unfortunately spend then an eternity in hell. For those of us, that wrath and anger was demonstrated for us in Christ on the cross. Do you want to know how angry God is at sin? Do you want to know just how angry He is in a righteous sense at sin? Look at how much pain and punishment He inflicted Christ to. And I appreciate my language there is perhaps a bit abrupt, but look at the amount of suffering that Christ suffered on our behalf. Gives you a glimpse of the anger and wrath at sin, which God rightly holds towards those who offend Him. But for us, those who believe in Christ, we will not experience any of that because Christ received it all in His body on the cross on our behalf. Every whipping, every lashing, every beard hair plucked from His face, every thorn that went into His brow, every nail that went into His hands and into His feet, and the spear into His side, and the offense and the abuse and the yelling and the rejection and the ignoring and all of that that was put onto Christ, we deserved, but He took for our place. You want to know what God's approach to anger is? He bears it all on Himself. He showed us through Jesus' example. You know, we do actually see Jesus get angry a couple of times, a handful of times within Scripture. On a couple of occasions, we're told that, or we read that Jesus, well, there's my timer. Jesus, I'm nearly finished, I promise, Church. Please bear with me a couple more minutes. Jesus prepared a cord, a whips, and he drove out people from the temple who were buying and selling, effectively misusing God's temple as a place for making money, for ripping people off, for doing things against what God had commanded them to do. In that instance, the Bible shows for us an example where you can be angry and still be righteous. I would err on the side, Church, that most of the time, if not 99.9% of the time, our anger is not in that same vein. I will say something else about righteous anger in a minute, but Jesus being perfect, knowing exactly what God expects of him, was in the right position to do what he did. But we also read of the many instances where he is, and in particular, I think of his betrayal, the Last Supper and following. He is slighted. He is abused. He is offended. He is looked down on. He is rejected. He is neglected. He is beaten. He is ignored. He is spat on. He's yelled at. He's betrayed. He's misjudged. He's mischaracterized. He's lied about. He's lied to. He's hurt. He's ultimately falsely imprisoned. He's judged. And then he's murdered. And he hangs upon the cross. And he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You want to know what God's response is, what he does, how he deals with anger? Is he responds with patience, he responds with love, and he responds with mercy. We're encouraged in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1 to 5. I won't read it all, but Paul ultimately writes, "Have this attitude of mind amongst you." And that is to be humble. That is to put others in front of yourselves, to put others' needs above your own, so that you don't respond in anger. You respond to say, you respond in a sense of saying, I want to bless you. I'm happy that you might, if I'm annoyed, I'm okay with that. I've got everything I could possibly need. I have Jesus. I've got everything that I could possibly need. And so this comes to the last question: how can I deal with my anger? John Piper wrote, "Most of our bitterness and anger towards others is rooted in an inability to be profoundly amazed at Christ's love for us." I'm angry. I get angry because I forget it's just how much Jesus has done for me. My heart is blinded to actually all the riches, all the blessings that Christ has already given to me. I have no need to be jealous of anybody. I have everything that I could possibly ever need. I am the richest person in this world. Sitting right here in this church, you are the richest person that has ever existed because you have Christ. Amen. What is there to be jealous of? And yet that infects us. How can I be prideful? I am the worst of sinners. And yet Jesus loves me. He loves me more than anybody else, and yet he loves me the most. Firstly, we have to deal with some of these idols in our life, the pride that we hold on to. And these are some of the trigger thoughts that come across our mind. And just think about this for yourself. Some of these thoughts might cross your mind like this: "Oh, they shouldn't treat me like this. I don't deserve that. That's unfair. Don't they know who I am? Don't they realize they're wrong? I've said this a million times." Oh, I love you to do, Church. Just imagine Jesus for a second saying these same things. Close your eyes, if you will. And I want you to imagine Jesus saying this: "They shouldn't treat me like this. I don't deserve that. That's unfair. Don't they know who I am? Don't they realize they're wrong? I've said this a million times." I can't imagine Jesus saying it. I can't imagine those words ever coming out of his mouth. And then I look at myself back in the mirror And I say, and I think, I can't let those words come out of my mouth. If I'm looking in the mirror and I want to see Jesus coming back, it's not those words that come out. It's, I'm okay with being treated like this because they treated Jesus like this, for example. I might deserve that, which sounds very passive, I suppose. You might say that's unfair, but that's okay. You might say, they don't know who I am, and I am nobody, but Jesus is everything. You might say, they don't realize they're wrong, and I've been wrong lots too. You might say, I've said this a million times, and I also never listen. We must recognize that our sin primarily is vertical, that we deal with pride first. And maybe, church, right now, right here, in this very second, in this very moment, is a time when you might say to God, God, actually, I need to repent. I've let anger rule a bit too long. Ephesians 4, verse 31 to 32, and I won't read it again, we don't have time. It just says, get rid of anger. Be kind and compassionate, forgiving one another. Colossians 3 verse 8 says, get rid of anger, malice and wrath. Galatians 5, 19 to 23, it contrasts the fruits of the flesh with the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the flesh being anger amongst many, many other things. And the fruits of the Spirit included one of them being patience. James 1 verse 19 to 20 says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Let me give you a really practical tip. If you are feeling yourself getting angry about something and you're in a conversation with somebody and you find yourself drawing a very short breath, you're about to talk. Don't talk. Let that breath go. And take a very, very deep breath and say, do I actually understand? Think to yourself, do I actually understand what this person is saying to me? Check yourself. That very short breath, just before you're about to speak, use that as a prompt just to say, okay, hang on a second. No, I don't need to speak yet. Just, even if it's awkward silence, let there be awkward silence. It's better than filling that void with something that you might regret later. Lastly, the New Testament does recognize that anger can be either good or bad, depending on the motive and the purpose. Ephesians 4 verse 26 does say, be angry, but do not sin. And this is anger which hates injustice, immorality, ungodliness, and every other sin. It does not ever produce violence. Righteous anger never produces violence against a human being. It produces prayer, preaching, and evangelism. Even righteous anger can turn to bitterness, so it should be set aside by the end of each day in prayer. Spurgeon wrote, do not say, and this is for all of us, church, do not say, I cannot help having a bad temper. Friend, you must help it. Pray to God to help you overcome it at once, for either you must kill it or it will kill you. You cannot carry a bad temper into heaven. Thank God he has given us all the means necessary to be able to deal with our anger. And that in heaven, we shall be completely transformed into Jesus' image. Amen. Church, let's bow our heads in prayer. As we ask for his help in dealing with anger in our lives, our pride and our jealousy. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for your word this morning. We're grateful for your truth in Scripture. And Lord, for this proverb, help us, Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord Jesus. Remove the pride in our lives. Remove the jealousy in our lives, the things that provoke us to anger. Lord, please help us to identify those those attitudes, the beliefs, the thoughts, the selfishness that lead to anger at times, that lead to outbursts. Lord, we ask for forgiveness where we've held things as idols instead of you, where we've loved something more than we've loved you, for those things that have held us back. And God, we ask also for forgiveness for every evil word, every lying word, everything that's come out of our mouth that just is awful. We need your help, Lord Jesus, for each one of us, that we might be more like you. We might be forgiving, we might be humble as a people, as a church, to be more like you every day. Help us, Holy Spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, church, if you would like prayer for anything in particular, of course, we'd love to pray for you. But especially if this has resonated with you in a particular way, either because you want to deal with anger in your life or, of course, for healing as a result of someone else's anger, we would, of course, love to pray with you and just pray for the Spirit to come around your heart. Please come on up the front here with me. And otherwise, we would just close the service here now and encourage you to fellowship with one another, enjoy a coffee, enjoy some food with each other, and have a great rest of the weekend. Bless you.